Our lesson for today is a quote from Scripture, the title, quote, "For His Name's Sake," unquote. The major Scripture in this study is Psalms, the 106, the verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I hope you will be as thrilled as I was to find these verses and to have them come home to me in a way that I had never known before doing this study. For now, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm, please. A psalm which my brother Alan did not fail to mention by scripture quotation reference for our opening prayer this morning. I in particular want you to look at verse number 3. The questions we're trying to answer are, whose name? What is in a name? In the Hebrew of the Bible, we are told that this psalm, the 23rd psalm, is, quote unquote, a psalm of David. Let us read together in unison out of the 23rd psalm, verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who is he? Who is he that restores our souls? Who is he that leads us in the paths of righteousness, quote, for his name's sake, unquote? Do pronouns like he and his usually have antecedents? Has someone already identified the noun referred to by he and his? Thank you. Joe, Brother Joe, the Lord, verse 1. It is the Lord. He it is who restores our souls. He it is who leads us in the paths of righteousness, quote, for his namesake, unquote. In this instance, the Lord translates the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Hebrew word number 3064, yod, hey, vav, hey. A repeated form of the Hebrew verb to be. The I am that I am, or the great I am for short. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. We'll be in the second book of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. May we all stand for the reading of this scripture in honor of the capital A author of Scripture, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great I am. All Israel did not know his name until Moses asked God this question at the burning bush. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me reply with verse number 14? We're in Exodus chapter 3. You read first verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Quote, This is my name forever, unquote. Please be seated. Let's go now to Exodus chapter 6. We're still in the second book of Moses, Exodus. We'll go to chapter 6. Let us take a look at verses 2 and 3. Is the, quote, memorial unto all generations, unquote, intended to keep God's people in remembrance? Classmates, Would you respond with verse 3? We're in Exodus chapter 6. I read first verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Quote, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, unquote. Why did God Almighty keep his name Jehovah secret from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob? Is Moses a prophet? Did the Lord God reveal his secret unto Moses? Can it be the Bible is a military manual written in code? Israel is God's army. The underlined words, Lord and Jehovah, are from the same Hebrew word. The I am that I am. Yod, He, Vav, He. The ineffable name of God. Let's go to Amos, the end time prophet, chapter 3, verse 7. Right after Daniel, we have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So we'll find Amos in between Joel and Obadiah. Chapter number 3, let's look at verse 7. As captain of his host, does Jesus reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets? Let us read together in unison out of Amos chapter number 3, verse number 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. There is an alternate or modern translation for verse 7. The word unless is substituted for but. So that it reads, now follow along in the original. I'm not petitioning for a change in the scripture. I'm just searching it for deeper understanding. Quote, surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Close quote. Does this mean revelation comes first to, quote unquote, the prophets? Why did I say Jesus? In the question, as captain of his host, does Jesus reveal a secret to his servants, the prophets? Why did I say Jesus? Let's go to John chapter 8, verse number 28. We'll be in the fourth gospel, John. We're in chapter number 8. A chapter that God's enemies wish had never been written. In verse 28. Why did I say Jesus reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets? Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 8, verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Quote, then shall ye know that I am he. In what font is the pronoun he? What does that mean? What is the font? In the text, the font is called what? Correct, Brother Joe. That font is known as italics. Whenever italics appears in the verse of Scripture, you know that it's signaling there is no direct counterpart in the Greek, the Koine Greek, for the English word used. The translators of the Authorized Version 1611 did that regularly. If we read that part of verse 28 without the pronoun he supplied, how then would that phrase read? let us read that part beginning with the verse then together. Quote, then shall ye know, I want you to join me, then shall ye know that I am. Men are often accused of making a mountain out of a molehill. Scroll down to verse 58 in John chapter 8. In verse 58 of John chapter 8, let us read together in unison. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Quote, before Abraham was, I am. We said I am is a repeated form of the verb to be. I am that I am. We said that means the ever-living. Or have we said that yet? The ever-being, the self-existent one, the uncreated one. There's so much in this expression that is deep. Is there any pronoun he supplied this time in John chapter 8, verse 58? Is there any word in italics in this verse? Does this make sense in English, or is this an unusual expression in our native language? Does this make sense in Hebrew? Is Jesus, who said, I and my Father are one, the great I am? Let's go to John 13, 13. We're still in the fourth gospel. We're going to John chapter 13. And let us read together in unison verse 13. Can we get a second witness? Let us read together out of John chapter 13 in unison verse number 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Why did Jesus identify himself with the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He, Jehovah, the name he did not use with our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealing it, quote unquote, in due time to Moses? In John chapter 13, let us look at verses 14 and 15. Did Jesus establish his authority here in John chapter 13? In order to do what here? What's he doing? Did Jesus institute a new ritual and command they do as he had done unto them? Classmates, would you let me read verse 14 in John chapter 13? And would you please respond with verse number 15? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Quote, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Unquote. Is this a useless ritual? Is this no longer current? Has it been done away? Did Jesus use all authority as the great I am and as our Lord and Master to say, quote, ye should do as I have done to you, unquote? Did he? What are we doing? Is there any value in doing as Jesus did, washing one another's feet? Just so we get the point, shall we read in unison verse number 16? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Am I greater than Jesus? Am I his servant? Do I sincerely hope so that I am his servant? We had a lesson a while back, which I had the privilege to bring about volunteered slavery. Jesus loves volunteers. Does Jesus love volunteers? Does he love it if I volunteer to serve him as his slave? Do we wish to serve Jesus? Are we Jesus' servants? Are we happiest serving the true master? Is he the truest and best master we could ever serve? Let us read together in unison verse number 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. All together, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. What is this occasion? When did these events take place in John chapter 13? Is this Passover communion, the foot washing, and the master prophet's prophecy of the traitor? Let us read together in unison, verse number 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. The underlying portion of this verse is a quote from the book of Psalms, the 41st Psalm, verse 9, quote, a psalm of David, unquote. Next verse, verse 19. We are still in John chapter 13. Let us read together in unison verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Is the last word in verse 19 the pronoun he? Is the pronoun he supplied to have this expression in the Koine Greek make sense in English? Is the expression I am peculiar to the Hebrew language, the language of the Hebrews? Are both Abraham and Joseph referred to in the scriptures as, all together now, Hebrew? Is the general epistle to the Hebrews within the scriptures from Matthew unto Revelation commonly called the New Testament scriptures? Could we be Hebrews? Did Abraham have many sons? Are we, you and I, one of them? Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. The Lord is very often the translation for the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He, the I am that I am, the ever-living, the ever-being, the self-existent one, the God who can meet us at our every need. Does the Word of God require me to preach the whole counsel of God, as best I understand it? Ye are awfully quiet. Tell you what, let's do. I will quote you a permission and give you a promise. You always have, in good conscience, permission to answer no to any of the questions. And I promise you, when we disagree, I will find that interesting. I believe Pastor Everett's declaration that since we agree on the fundamentals in so many areas, should we find where we disagree, interesting. I am of the firm conviction Pastor Everett was prompted of the Holy Ghost to ask us that question. Should we find where we disagree, interesting. Here are the questions again. Is the last word in John 13:19, quote unquote, he? It's a yes or no. Is the last word in John 13:19 he? I see some heads nodding. I don't hear much vocally. Are there any no's to this question? I'm not taking names. I'm counting numbers. Any no's to that question? Is the last word the pronoun he supplied to make sense in English? Any no's? You're free to choose. Yes, Brother Dan.
It's italicized.
Yes, it is. I take that as a yes. You have a few seconds to object. Failure to object timely is fatal. Failure to object specifically is fatal. Is the expression, I am, peculiar to the Hebrew language, the language of the Hebrews? In the sense we've seen it, yes. I would agree with the yeses. Are there any no's? I promise you, I'll find it interesting if you say no. It's not a matter of right answers. This is a learning experience. Are both Abraham and Joseph referred to in the scriptures as Hebrews? I'm getting a sense of general agreement here. Do we have any no's to that? You have something else? Okay. Could we be Hebrews? Does anybody say no to that? We have a general agreement that we are Hebrews. Okay. End of survey. Does this mean the name I am is idiomatic to the Hebrew language? What do I mean by idiomatic? It's an idiom. What the heck is an idiom? Do you find it interesting that Soleil's Dictionary of English Synonyms equates idiom with, quote, number one signification, language peculiar to people, district, community, and, quote, number two, genius of a language, characteristic quality. Back to John chapter 8. We've been in 13. Let's go back to John chapter 8, still in the fourth gospel, verse number 28. Did Jesus mention, I am, again? Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He is what font? What did we say that font is? That he is in? Italics. It's to indicate that there's no direct Koine Greek word to translate he from. It's inserted in order to make sense in the language into which it's been translated, our native tongue, the English language. Let's go to John chapter 8, verses 57 and 58. Does Jesus say, I am, without the translator's addition of the pronoun he in italics? Do we have another witness? I am without italicized he. Classmates, would you let me read verse 57? Would you please respond with verse number 58? We're in John chapter 8. I read first verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Quote, before Abraham was, I am. Did Jesus slip this proof of his divinity past Satan and all his unholy horde, the wicked angels? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and take a look at verses 7 and 8. These used to puzzle me years ago. Made me wonder, what is God talking about here? Did Satan and his angels fervently believe Jesus was only a man? Did they understand his dual nature? Very man, very man, and very God, a very God. Or was that a secret or mystery hidden from them and from the ages? Classmates, let me read verse 7. Would you please respond with verse number 8? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I read first verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Whew. Which none of the princes of this world knew, quote unquote. Who are the princes of this world right now? Are they demons? Are they wicked angels? Who should have been the princes of this world now but for the fall, the great transgression of Adam in the garden? Should have been us. Do we see a serious case of adverse possession? If the Lord of glory had not been crucified, would we be reconciled to God? If the Lord of glory had not been resurrected, would we be saved by his life? Was the devil used as the instrument of his own doom? De-doom, de-doom, de-doom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Is it here in Colossians chapter 2 that through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we see him triumph gloriously? Let us read together out of Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Quote, triumphing over them, unquote. Englishmen of 1611 to 1670, born into the King James English, naturally understood their native tongue. The thought occurs to me that changing that text to make it more easily understood in our day in American English is unnecessary. Why? It is because we already have the tools at hand to understand it. The 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary in reproduction teaches us how to read the more ancient form of our mother tongue. The 1828 Webster is literally a signpost along the way down the timeline of history. May I give you an example of how that works? Shall we substitute Webster's synonyms for two words, spoiled and shoe? Now, I want you to read the original, verse 15, as I substitute the Webster synonyms for spoiled and shoe. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How complete was the victory at Calvary? Oh, I don't think we know yet. Our first class, when the saints come marching in the resurrection body, man, that's going to be some class. We'll be able to understand things that we were never able to understand here. We're back to the 23rd Psalm. Look once more at verse 3. He restoreth, read with me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean? What is the phrase, quote, for his namesake, intended to communicate? What does it mean to the sentence, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness? What does for his namesake explain? We have studied one of the names of God and one of the names of Jesus. I am. Are we now better prepared to probe the meaning of the phrase, for his name's sake, and what it is intended to communicate? We are classmates in God's classroom. What thoughts occur to you? A long silence in any broadcast is usually called dead air. I interrupted that silence, so it didn't quite get to be long yet. Anyone have any thoughts? What is the phrase "for his name's sake" intended to communicate? Anybody have any ideas? Alan, you be quiet. You had an idea, and you're right on. I want to see if somebody else catches on. What does "for his name's sake" explain? Does this phrase "for his name's sake" occur several times in the scriptures? Let's turn to the 106th Psalm, the one I failed to appreciate for years until I did this lesson. I stumbled across this, this is something. May we stand in honor of the capital A author of Scripture and recite these verses responsively. Classmates, would you start with the even-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? This is a responsive reading, verses 4 through 8. Classmates, you read first, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He saved them for his name's sake. Please be seated and thank you. That was an excellent reading. What a bunch of stinking, disgusting, wretched, miserable, unlovable sheep. These words. He saved them for his name's sake. Harbor a terrible, awful, awesome secret. It is a terrible, awful, awesome secret that our flesh cannot acknowledge because of the curse of our carnal nature. The very motions of sin in our flesh obscure this secret from us. Our bankruptcy is our helplessness to pay our own sin debt. Our utter helplessness is on naked display before Satan and all his unholy horde. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We'll be looking at verse 10. Does the devil accuse us before our God? Let us read out of Revelation chapter 12 in unison, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren accused them before our God day and night, quote unquote. Does God use Satan as chief prosecutor in his controversy with us in the courts of heaven? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to be in the first of Peter's epistles, chapter 4. Take a look at verse 18. Is everything stacked against us? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Peter chapter 4. I hope some of you are following this message in your own Bibles, because if you do, you will be prepared to help someone understand someday. Chuck did not know that he would have a chance to present Genesis 3:15. To a man who was overcharging him. Until he did. Ask Chuck about it. Fellowship dinner. It's a great story. Let us read together out of 1 Peter chapter 4 in unison, verse number 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What is this terrible secret that all that is stacked against us obscures? And I want you to put a mark in this next scripture because we're coming back to it. It's Isaiah chapter 48, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Put that mark in Isaiah chapter 48. Be ready on this. Now, out of Isaiah chapter 48, let us recite the first verse of this selection, verse number 8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. To whom is that addressed? Imagine if your dad caught you transgressing for the umpteenth time and he says these things to you. And you have brought shame to the family name. And your mother and father are honked off at you for destroying your family's reputation in the neighborhood. How would we feel knowing our transgressions had unforeseen, catastrophic results for everyone else around us? Or worse, how did you feel? Now imagine our Heavenly Father saying this to us. And what other choice words did He have for us? Let us read together in unison, verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Whoa! Dad's sure hot over this, isn't he? Verse 10. In unison, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Were we in trouble from the beginning? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Back to the book of beginnings. Back to the book of genes is. Was it when we covered our sin to hide it? Was it when we hid from God? Classmates, would you take verse 8 and would you let me respond with verse number 9? We're in Genesis chapter number 3. You have first verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Here we are, just like Adam, hiding our sin, hiding from God, and blame shifting. Where art thou? Good question. Where is Adam now? All creation is now suffering. Adam abdicated the throne of dominion, leaving it to the small g god of this world, quote, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Two witnesses to that, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. They're not the only ones. Heaven and earth are now separated. Adam is mortal. There is a whole dimension now invisible to him. He has translated from the ability to subdue the earth to being the weakest of all creatures in creation. Jeez. His choice brought the tree of knowledge of good and evil into this world with power. Like the tree of life, it is also a family tree. Adam has translated from an exalted nature into a depraved nature. Are the words, Where art thou? An invitation to Adam and all mankind to consider our changed estate, our fallen status, our corrupted state of being. Did the angels leave their first estate? Jude chapter 6. Do the wicked angels have forgiveness? Did Adam leave his first estate? Can Adam be forgiven? That's a Bible study for another time. Can't fit it all in. I'm running out of time here. Let's go back. You glad you kept your mark? Isaiah chapter 48. Let's look at verse 11. Has all Adam kind damaged our Heavenly Father's character and reputation with all creation? How many times in fellowship with otter bees or even Christians have I had to ask the question, was that God's will? Or was that Adam's choice? Because they're blaming God for all the evil that we're suffering from. Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 48 in unison, verse number 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Quote, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, is an interesting Hebraism or Hebrew idiom. It is an outright repetition. When God repeats something he said, should we take very good care to take special notice? What does God mean by the words, I will not give my glory unto another? What does he mean by that? I know. I had the same question. I had to deal with that for this study. Guess where I went screaming back into? Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 1 of Isaiah 43 reads this way. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Boy, after I've destroyed my mother and father's reputation in the neighborhood, how'd that feel when my father wrapped his arms around me and said, you're mine. You're my son. Yeah. Let's take verses 5, 6, and 7 responsively. Classmates, would you do the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with verse number 6? We're in Isaiah chapter 43. You read first verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, keep them not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Who's going to disobey that one? You have verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Quote, I have created him for my glory. Who's him? My is God. Who's him? Jacob, Israel. That's us. After what we've done, how could we possibly be his glory? Is this some serious kind of forgiveness going on here? Let us read together in unison verse number 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Wait. He's giving his glory not to somebody else, to us. And we dishonored him. And he's giving his praise to us after what we've done. That verse 8 was from Isaiah chapter 42. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41. And we'll read verse 8 in that chapter. Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 41 in unison, verse number 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 25. The people of God, what is their destiny? Let us read together out of Isaiah 45 in unison, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. When we see the word glory in Scripture, what should we be thinking of? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. Does churchianity preach that God gives His glory to another? Doug says yes. That's what they're preaching is, that give God's glory to another. Let us read together out of Isaiah 46 in unison, verse number 13. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Oh my God, that's us. What is Israel's history? What do the people of God do to the Lord's name, the Lord's character, the Lord's reputation before all His creation? Did God tell Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, quote, but ye turned and polluted my name, unquote, because Israel took God's law and slavery and perverted it from an engine of justice into an engine of injustice. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 34. The verse we quoted is 16. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. One of the great end time prophets, Ezekiel. Chapter number 20, we'll be looking at verse 9. God asked, and this is a history lesson in Ezekiel. God asked the Hebrews in Egypt, the children of Israel, not to defile themselves with the idols of Egypt. What did Israel in Egypt do? This is before they were carried out. In the beginning of months, the first month, Abib. Rather than pour out His fury upon the disobedient, God did this. Let us read together out of Ezekiel chapter 20 in unison, verse number 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. A history of great mercy right here. And He's willing to do it again? Do we recall that the great I Am God of the Bible was able to deliver His family on earth out of Egypt with His strong arm? But was the Lord unable to deliver Egypt out of them? Were only Caleb and Joshua of that generation fit to go into the promised land? Did nearly a whole generation of God's family fail to enter in? If we were our ancestors instead of their descendants, would we be fit to enter into the land of milk and honey? Is most of the history of God's family on earth a history of depravity? Are we the direct lineal descendants of our first earthly father who sinned and abdicated the throne of dominion to a merciless rebel archangel who so viciously hates God's seed that men of conscience cannot comprehend it? Does, quote, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, unquote, Romans 8:22, because of our first earthly father's choice? How on God's green earth could we ever get that dominion back? And do we top that all off by profaning and polluting his holy name, character, and reputation before all fallen creation? Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. We have two verses out of chapter 17. Do we have any idea how God feels about that? We're in Proverbs, chapter number 17. May we read together in unison verse number 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. What is the meaning of foolish son in the Bible? Same chapter. Book of Proverbs, chapter 17, let us read together in unison, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Quote, a grief to his father, unquote. Quote, the father of a fool hath no joy, unquote. What do fools do? How dangerous are they? Let's go to Proverbs, chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Will we be much more on point to consult the book of Proverbs again? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 15 in unison, verse number 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Take a look at verse number 9. Fools translates Hebrew word number 191, evil, from an unused root meaning to be perverse. Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 14 in unison, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. The book of the end time prophet Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. This is an interesting chapter in Jeremiah. There's so much here, including evidence that there was a world before Adam. We don't have time for that now. Is our Heavenly Father a righteous Father, desperately chastising His wayward children, that we might return again unto Him? Let us read together out of Jeremiah chapter 4, in unison, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Quote, they are wise to do evil, unquote. Foolish translates Hebrew word 191. Evil, denoting perversity. What English word does the Hebrew word for perversity, evil, resemble? Evil. Thank you, Pastor James. Is the Lord our Heavenly Father? Is our mother Jerusalem, which is above? Are many of us parents? Do many of us have children that have profaned our family name in our neighborhoods or even in our communities? Oh, God, help us. Have even many of us before our baptism brought shame to Him whose name is wonderful? Were we wise to do evil, quote unquote? Can I bring glory to His name? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. What does the Lord our God propose to do with us? May we read together in unison out of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Oh my God, how great is that forgiveness? Let's go to the 100th Psalm. Can He do that? Can God forgive us? Did He forgive David?
Ooh.
Is that because he is God? Verse 3. I once brought shame to his holy name. Sometimes we can still do that. But we do that unintentionally. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. Out of the 100th Psalm, let's recite in unison verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.